Well, I thank God for our study in Hebrews. It's been an amazing journey, and God has really blessed me, and I hope He's blessed you as well with some of the teachings that He's given us. Today we're going to be in Hebrews 11 again, and we'll be talking about Moses. Now I can tell you that this is an exciting lesson about a man who was a very exciting man. And we'll see that how God was really with this man even from the day that he was born. And so we're going to go ahead and pray and then get into our word. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us to this point for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, and as a result, we love you because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to be worthy of that love and that we can exhibit it in the way that we walk each day in honor of you. Bless us today, Lord, as we look into this word. Help us to understand what it is that you're saying to our hearts individually, and we will remember to be ever so careful as you strengthen us to give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we talked about Joseph, and Joseph, he had quite a life ahead of him. And he was a favorite son. He was the baby boy. Of course, the parent a lot of times will favor the baby because the older siblings always kind of push the baby around, beat up the baby, hold the baby underwater, and put a pillow on the baby's face and act like they were trying to kill it. And the older siblings just do the baby real bad. But dad made him a coat of many colors and made him his favorite. And because of his favorite, he was his favorite, he was hated by his brethren. As you may remember, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And God blessed Joseph. And as a result of blessing Joseph, he also blessed the Pharaoh. He blessed the man who bought Joseph. Then he blessed Pharaoh. And then he blessed all of Egypt through Joseph, and then he blessed the ones that had sold their brother into slavery, those 10 brothers. And Joseph turned out to be the second in command of all of Egypt, from slavery to leadership in a lifetime. And he did get to see his father again, and it was a wonderful story, wonderful. And when Joseph was dying, he made those children of Israel promise, "Now God is going to visit you. And when he does, I want you to be sure to take my bones with you and into the land that you're going into." And so that was a promise that they swore to him that they would do. So let's go ahead and read here in Hebrews 11. It will be our scripture text for the day, starting in verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned." I started in verse 23, and I finished in verse 29. The faith of Moses. Amazing. By faith he did these things. The faith in that very first statement actually was not the faith of Moses. It was the faith of his parents, the faith of his mother and his father. His father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. We're going to spend some time in Exodus, so you could go ahead and turn over there. I'll just share this with you right quick. In Exodus 6:20, to show you how controversial this thing starts out, it says, "And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Turned out that Jochebed was not only Amram's wife, but she was also his aunt. He married his aunt. Now, I don't know how that went. You know how you could have an aunt that's 10 years younger than you these days, or 15 years younger than you, or you could have grown up with your aunt these days, see? And I've known of family members that have aunts, and I refuse to call that little girl my aunt. You know, I'm 12, 13, 14 years old, and my little aunt is 6 months old. She ain't none of my aunt, but I don't know how that went, but it is, you know, it's conceivable that could have been the case, but history doesn't tell us. But the fact is that the man married his aunt. so that's how Moses came in. These people already were related. Exodus 1, starting in verse 6, we'll pick up here where it's talking about Joseph, and we'll go in from there, on from there. Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all of that generation. That means Joseph and all of his brothers that had sold him into slavery, and everyone that lived in the generation in which Joseph lived, he died, and all of those in the generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. But something happened. There was a change that took place. I think it might have been a political overthrow of some type. Because the Bible says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. You remember that Joseph had great favor with the king of Egypt. Great favor, because he interpreted his dream and became the second in command in Egypt. But something happened after Joseph died and all of that generation died. Another pharaoh rose up. He had no idea about Joseph. He knew nothing about Joseph, nor did he care anything about Joseph. It was a different pharaoh. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out a war, they're going to join the enemy and fight against us. And then they're going to get away from us out of the land. And therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. They just entered into a slavery of sorts. The Egyptians went from being a favored people and a multiplying of people unto slaves. And they began to treat them very difficult and very wrong. It says, but the more they afflicted them, how about this, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Egypt was scared to death because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. That means hard labor. And they made their lives bitter and made it hard bondage in mortar and brick. They were making bricks and things to build with. And in all the manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They were mean to them. They were hard on them. They spoke roughly to them. They beat upon them. They pushed them around. And then after this, that's not bad enough. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, goes to a Hebrew, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools would be two rocks that they set upon to give birth. If it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. That's the king. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women, they're not as the Egyptian women, or they're lively and they delivered. By the time we get there, they've already delivered, in other words. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and he gave them houses, and he took care of them, in other words. And Pharaoh charged, that wasn't enough. So down in verse 22, forget the midwives, he told everybody, he charged all of the people. In other words, it was like a decree throughout all the land. He was going to get this thing done. He said, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So clearly, Jochebed and Amram were the parents of Moses, were moved by faith when they did not follow this particular edict. Faith is like that. When it comes to the will of God, it takes fearlessness to walk in faith. It does. It takes fearlessness to walk in faith. Faith and fear does not work together in the same arena. You got to have some boldness. You got to have bravery. But you need to get it from God. If God is having you to do something, and you need God to give you the strength to do it. Don't think that you are going in your own strength, hear what God say do, and then say, God, you stay there, I'll take care of it and come back and give you a report. You're getting ready to get shipwrecked and hurt up and beat up and a whole lot of other things. If he gives it to you, you're going to need him to perform it. He's not testing you to see how strong you are. He already knows that we are dust. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. He already knows what we're made of. And so if he gives you something to do, then he's going to also give you the ability. When Peter walked out of that boat, Peter wasn't walking on Peter's strength. He waited until Jesus said, come. Then he walked out. When Peter got back in the natural, all of a sudden he began to sink. But as long as his eyes was on Jesus, Peter was walking to see the Lord. But when he got distracted and started looking at the things around him, like waves and water and him standing on water, down he goes. I hope y'all are hearing this. Your environment and your circumstances will attack your faith. They will attack your faith. They will challenge you to no end. And if you're not careful, you start thinking, it can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. Well, guess what? It won't be done. With that kind of thinking, it won't be done. Because why? You just stepped out of the spirit back into the natural world. And now you're looking at your ability. You're looking at what you can do or can't do. And it won't get done. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to let you know how this thing works. You know, the Bible here tells us how things are supposed to go. We've got an advantage over every other people than any other people in the land because we've got a roadmap. And God tells us how things are supposed to go in his word. And so we read something and say, that is the oddest thing I've ever read. Well, yeah, it's odd. It's God. It's God. And that's how it goes. So when you say, well, I'm not going to do that, well, then you're going to fail. Say, well, that's the strangest thing I've heard. Do it anyway. Because he's telling you that's how it's supposed to go. Amen. That's how it's supposed to go. Now, Exodus 2. Starting in verse 1, we're going to kind of back a little bit up with this. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So we see there, Levi, the priesthood family. The one conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, that means a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. It's kind of hard to kill a beautiful baby. I mean, it's hard to kill any baby unless you just hate, full of hate. But a beautiful baby, it's like, I can't hurt this child. Sweet face. And when she could no longer hide him, after 3 months, she took and made for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child in it. And she laid the child in the flags in the river. On the river's brink, on the edge of the river. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off. She wanted to see what was going to happen. So she sort of kept an eye on that little thing that mom made and put that baby in, but she was afar off so she wouldn't be discovered or recognized to see what's going to happen to her little brother. And the Bible says that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Well, you know, she's there bathing in that river. There are crocodiles in that thing. There are crocodiles in that river. So I'll sacrifice a maiden to save my life. So y'all go and make sure everything is okay when I get in that water. So they out there waiting around in the water, maybe splashing it to scare things away. And they come up upon this thing here. And she said, hey, get that for me. Bring that to me. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby cried. It wept. And she had compassion. Wait a minute. Something happened on the inside of her when she saw that child. Compassion entered into her. They were supposed to kill children. You know what she was supposed to do? She was supposed to take that ark with the child in it and turn it upside down with the baby in it. And just push it down to the bottom and hold it down with her foot. That's what she was supposed to do according to what the Pharaoh said do. But instead, she had compassion on this child. And she even said, hey, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knew what was going on. Then said his sister, all of a sudden Miriam jumps up. And she said, should I go and fetch a nurse for the child of the Hebrew women that she might nurse this child for you? All of a sudden, the child that was under death sentence, all of a sudden has gained favor with the daughter of the man that entered the edict to destroy all children. And then the sister of the child comes and says, hey, you want me to go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? For you? All of a sudden, it's for Pharaoh's daughter. And the daughter said, go. And she went and she called her mother. What favor here. Look at this. Now, we're talking about Moses now. As a baby, he's beginning to receive this favor. First from his parents, then the Pharaoh's daughter gets him. And then not only that, she found the mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away. Take the child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. And she took the child and nursed it. In other words, if we can kind of break this down, here's your baby back. I want you to take your baby back and nurse it and love it and care for it. And then I'm going to give you some money to do it. So any kind of supplies that you need, here's some money for it. That's what faith brought her. See, that's what her faith brought her. All of a sudden, she got a job and a live baby. And she was there on salary for Egypt. That's what happened. She was on salary for Egypt. All of a sudden, she was being paid. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. That word Moses is Moshe. It means drawing out. This is so amazing. How amazing this is. The one who was delivered from death became himself a deliverer in the end of 2 million or more people. He was delivered and became a deliverer. Now, Hebrews 11:24. You don't have to go back there because we've done that. And I'll just read some of these. If you want to, you can. But it says, the next step, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to be called her son, because she was calling him her son. Where it says that Moses was come of years, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, tells us in Acts chapter 7 about this. He says, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So he was 40 years old when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Acts 7, it'll be 21 through 29. Here's what Stephen said during his great sermon. And you want to hear some preaching, or read some preaching, go and read Acts chapter 7. That's some powerful preaching that got him killed, but it was good preaching. It says, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, talking about Moses, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Do you want to know, can I make a confession to you? Do you want to know the folks that scare me the most? Yes or yes? Preachers! Preachers scare me. This is maybe not a good thing to say, but it's true. Preachers scare me. A man, a friend of mine said, I got this item and I'm having it checked out. Who are you having to check out? Well, it's my friend. I said, you know this person well? He said, well, he's okay because he's a preacher. I said, get it quick. Get it back quick. Get it back quick. This was 2 weeks ago. He still don't have his item back. He been calling, not getting a call back. He still ain't. Listen. Thank God for preachers, but they scare me. I mean, not that I'm all that great above, but I'm just telling you, you know. And in other words, he supposed that his people, that's what brought this all up, but he supposed that his people would understand, but they did not understand. See? And so when they talk about a pastor's conference and do you want to be a part, I say, I don't know. Let me check my calendar and see. I don't want to be a part of one of those things, man. They're not going to like me. They're not going to like me because I'm going to take the word. They're not going to like me. And a lot of folks say, preach at my church. I'm like, you need to think and pray about it before you bring me to your church because the word is going to come forth. And if y'all not walking and living in the word, that's what you're going to get. You're not going to like me. Anyway. All right. Here we go. I done got off. All right. Woo. Huh? What'd you say? Yeah. You, just because they say preacher, be careful. Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 26. Acts chapter 7. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. Moses. He chose there in Hebrews 11:25 rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's briefly consider here some of the advantages Moses walked away from. He was brought up for the daughter of Pharaoh in Exodus 2:9. She seems to have adopted him. And he was trained up as her own son, the daughter of Pharaoh. His situation could only be regarded as highly honorable as he attended with great advantage. If it gave him the opportunity to receive the best education that the times could offer, top education. Acts 7:22 says Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. They studied astrology and that type of a thing, but it was a sort of a high level of study. And at the time, it was the top level of learning in the land, except when the God's people showed up, when the prophets started coming in, and that was the truth being taught. He was also furnished the opportunity of a life of ease and pleasure, such as you would commonly expect of those that live in the court. And doubtless, was open before him the prospect of wealth because he would have been the heir of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have wound up a very rich man. Yet all this, and it said that he refused it. In other words, he was set, and he refused it. He walked away. all of the honors, all of the brilliant prospects that were before him. The only way that anyone can walk away from such earthly treasure, such earthly pleasure, and such opulence is to walk by faith and not by sight. Because you're looking at all these gold, a pot of real gold, and all the food you can eat, and you just have access to every worldly thing that any person would want to have. You've got servants that will fight for you, and you have a mother that will kill for you, and you've got the man that wanted you dead, can't touch you, and no one in the land better lay a finger on you. You were the man. You were the man. Now, he walked away from that. Y'all, he had to be walking by faith and not by sight. Now, you can't get a clearer example of walking by faith and not by sight than this. So just remember this, that sometimes faith will have you to go places where sin won't have you go. And it talks to you, sin will take you further than you want to go, I heard it said, and keep you longer than you want to stay. So faith will do just the opposite of that, see. And so we have to be careful. Sin is like that. I don't know about you, but I've been caught in its clutches often, even after I come to know the Lord. It'll take you places you don't want to go. It'll take you farther than you want to go. And it'll hold you longer than you want to stay. It will. But thank God that you've been delivered from sin. And you've been delivered from the power of sin. Come on, amen now. Now, listen, I mean that you won't fall or get weak, as my sister said earlier, but you're delivered from it. When you walk by faith, you don't walk by sight. Look, you'll be looking at ugly, nasty thing right in the face. It'll be breathing its stink breath on you. And it's just the realest thing you ever seen in your life. But you say, you know what? What? I'm delivered from you, fool.
You think so, do you?
Yeah, I'm delivered from you. You can't hold me. And he got you like this. He said, well, look like I'm holding you pretty good. You watch. God is going to deliver me from this too. He will also deliver me from you. Because I walk by faith and not by sight. And your breath stink. And you're ugly. And God hates you. And he'll not allow you to hold me in this situation. In the name of Jesus, I am delivered from you. Amen. Write that down somewhere, y'all. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. See, because these situations were presented, it's going to present itself again and again and again and again. But your deliverance is already done. It's a done deal. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:26 says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He esteemed reproach. The Savior was not born till many centuries later, but those whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world were from the point of Abel onward well acquainted with the Savior. Abel was well acquainted with him because he made sacrifices that were acceptable, and on, all of those. Abraham was well. Jesus said this about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And was glad. He saw my day and was glad. Abraham knew the Messiah. In whatever form he presented himself in, Abraham knew of and knew the Messiah. Jesus said, he saw my day. He saw me. And he was glad. Then they got mad and said, you're 50 years old and now you say you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. He had a being. He had an existence before he was born to the Virgin. We read that Israel tempted Christ in the wilderness, in the Old Testament. They tempted him in the wilderness. From the beginning, Christ was the head of the church, and in his own person led his own people, and was present in their midst under the name of the angel of the covenant. Then Exodus 23:20-22. Should be plain that no created angel was there in view. Thus, whatever the people suffered, it was the reproach of Christ. Because he was present there. He had taken them under his protection. He protected the people, and problems occurred, but they were bearing the reproach of Christ. From Abel, when Abel was killed, he bore the reproach of Christ. his sacrifice was excellent. It was accepted by God. And what does he get? He got killed by his brothers. And on and on and on, and Jacob and Esau, and on and on and on, Isaac and Ishmael, and on and on, and on down, down, down. Same thing goes on. The reproach of Christ. There was a communion between Christ and his people as real as and as intimate as the communion that we have ourselves with him today. Our communion is just as real. Do you love the Lord today? Do you know the Lord today? Have you ever seen him? But you know that he's real. And I cannot talk you out of it. Man, that is a powerful, powerful presence. For you to sit here and say, I love him, I live for him, and by God I live, and by God I die. They say, well, have you seen him? No, I haven't seen him. You're going to die for something you haven't seen? As many times as I can, I will. Because he's real. He is real. He's real. I know he's real. Amen. I'm trying to wipe this stupid smirk off my face. I can't get it off. So to talk about him and the joy just comes up because he's so real. The recompense of reward that Moses looked forward to is what strengthened and supported his faith. It was the evidence of things not seen. The man walked away from every physical pleasure and everything he could pick up and touch with his hands. But there was something in him that was greater and more valuable than that what he saw. And those were the things that supported his faith. The things that, even though he did not see it, he continued on for it. He would never have forsaken these honors and these comforts. Never have done it. And he never have forsaken the comforts of the palace unless his heart had been fixed upon the eternal recompense. And that word is recompensation, if you will. Compensation. Repaying. The recompense. God, I will repay you for the reproach that you have suffered for my name. Recompense is coming, see. And faith realized that peace of conscience is better than a big bankroll. Communion with God is infinitely to be preferred above the favors of the earthly court. Most of the time I'm broke, money-wise. But I have missed a meal. I have gas in my car. The bills are paid. The Lord has provided. This month has been particularly different. The Lord says, just be still. Just be still. And like I say, I had Mr. Neal. Gas in my car. I mean, just, it's amazing. I'm always talking about, you know, he multiplied the fish and the loaves. Well, that works for me too. And he's doing something, y'all. You can't have a better source than the Lord in your life. More than a pocket full of money. You can lose the money. But you won't lose him, and he won't lose you. So look at the vast difference between the worldly and the saints. The worldly estimate things by sight, and the saints by faith. The worldly see through the colored glasses of corrupt reason and carnal sense, but the saint by the light of God's word. Thus they wander and wonder at each other. The worldly thinks the real Christian is crazy. Amen. They do. The Christian knows that the poor worldling is spiritually insane. They are. They don't get it. They can't get it. And then when they try to represent some of these things you see on TV, some of y'all watch anyway, you know, the real story about the tomb of Jesus on TV, they're going to give you all kind of philosophy and all kinds of theological things that they thought up and the dream that it was going to be. And if you're not careful, you start believing that stuff. They're doing all the best they can, but they're not doing it out of spiritual knowledge. It's all coming out of a natural man, all of the natural part of man, giving his best explanation of what he thinks happened. He has absolutely no idea. You know what happens because the scripture tells you what it is. Amen? Hallelujah. How can reproach, suffering, rejection, being hated, despised, be seen as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? It must and can only be seen by faith. Y'all, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. And we're being taught about faith here. And it first starts out and it defines what faith is. And now we're in the area of where it's giving examples of faith. How people walked by faith and what faith was able to accomplish. Oh, there's more. I hope you got your pot roast down on low at home, because we got a little bit more here, and hope it won't burn. You don't have to run out. But we got a little bit more here. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had faith to act. He had faith to act. Faith will lead to action. That's what faith will do. Many say, I believe, I believe, I believe, but do nothing. Faith reveals itself through actions. So you could tell me, oh, yeah, I know the man. You meet him all the time. Oh, I know the man. I know what he can do. Such and such and such, and they go out and do everything opposite of what they're saying. And you say, I thought they said that they was this and that. You know, no, they really aren't walking by faith. They're just doing a lot of talking. Faith, you know, people say yes, yes, yes again, but they do nothing. But faith shows up. People know that you're walking by faith. They see, because it's really different what you do. God saves us without works. He saves us without works, but the faith that saves produces works. Well, he saves us without works, but the faith that saves produces works. We are saved unto good works. Therefore, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Him who is invisible. He was seeing him who is invisible. Anyone who suffers because of the genuine faith in God and for the redemptive gospel suffers for the sake of Christ. You're suffering for the sake of Christ. Hebrews 11:28 goes on and says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Exodus 12, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That means be dressed. If you go to bed, lay down dressed up. Put your shoes on. Go to bed with your shoes on, with all your clothes on. Have your staff right there. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you, hallelujah, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, hallelujah, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast for the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so in verse 21, Moses instructs the elders. He called all of the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your family. Kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Do not go out in the street when he said, when y'all do that, go in the house and shut the door. For the Lord is going to pass through here. He's going to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, I say, when he sees the blood, y'all, the blood, it will never lose its power. When he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the side, two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And so, if they had not covered their houses with the blood, the destroyer would have also come into their house as well. But because of the blood, the destroyer saw the blood and continued to move on. And y'all, I'm telling you, I've been saying it all morning. That is the blood of Jesus on our lives. We are covered by the blood. Hallelujah. Verse 29 here in Exodus chapter 12. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive, that means the slave, that was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of cattle. Every firstborn was affected. First cow, first horse, first cat, first dog, first everything. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and go you forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, as he said, eat in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. When you spoil someone, as in spoils of war, it's the valuables that the victor takes off of the ones that they've defeated. And so they didn't just say, they said they lent it, but what they called it spoils, that's not lending something. Those folks walked out of Egypt rich. Gold and silver and clothing, they walked out rich. They got payment for all those years of slavery. But just remember there in 13:19 that when they left, Moses remembered to take the bones of Joseph with him. He did. When they left out, they took the bones of Joseph. Yeah, in Exodus 13:19. Now, in Hebrews 11:29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. I don't know what these Egyptians, they had already been defeated with 10 plagues. The killing of the firstborn was the 10th plague, and they still didn't get it. Exodus 14:1. And the Lord said to Moses, now, I want you to tell the children of Israel this. Turn and encamp in Pilgah, can't say it right, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. And it says this, Pharaoh is going to say regarding you, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And look, God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he's going to follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did what he said. They went in camp next to the water. They were in camp with the water in front of them or behind them. That was it. It was told the king of Egypt what happened. They said, Oh, king, the people have fled. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he turned against the people. And he said, well, what we've done this? Why have we let them go from serving us? All of a sudden, he's forgotten. And here he comes. He's going to get them. And as I said, God hardened his heart. And he went out after the children of Israel, the Bible says, with a high hand. He didn't just go lumping behind with a high hand. And he pursued after them. All of the horses, look at this, verse 9. All of Pharaoh's, all of his horses, his chariots, his horsemen, his army, and they overtook them and camped by the sea. And they were going to get Israel. And they were going to get them, and they wanted. And of course the people murmured, and they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, there in verse 11, you brought us out in the wilderness to die. That's it. Why did you deal with us like this to bring us out of Egypt? Moses said to them in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. Shut your mouth. He said, the Lord will fight for you. And the Lord came to Moses and says, why are you standing there talking to me? Lift your rod up and stretch it, your hand over the sea and divide it so that the children of Israel can go on dry ground. So what happened is, Listen, before Moses lifted up his rod, God said, come on now. He heard from God before he did anything. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He heard from God before he did anything. He didn't know what to do. All he saw was the Egyptians were coming, and I know they're mad. And they're not coming to say hello. They're coming to do some damage. They have evil intentions. And God told him, he says, lift up your rod. And I'm going to let these people go over on dry land. Well, how much sense does that make? Anybody want to try to break that down for me? Because he's got a rod of stick. And that's the sea. So if I lift it up, you're telling me that they could go over? Yeah. Lift up your rod. And the Bible says, guess what? After he had hardened the hearts of the Pharaoh and they were coming at him, they were trying to get him, they were going to destroy the people of Israel, and he said, just let them come. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, in verse 19, removed, and he went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. In other words, he had put up a big cloud between his people and the Egyptians. Like a lot of fog, like you can't see. They couldn't see through the fog. He was leading them with the cloud during the daytime, and then it was switching, it was led by fire at night. But in this particular instance, he took the cloud, him the cloud, moved in between the Egyptians and his people. And so he did this, and he stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud. And it was darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other. The Bible says that in verse 21 that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. So the wind blew all night, and it made dry land on the sea, and it divided the waters. And the children of Israel went through. They went through the waters, and there was a wall of water unto them by the right hand and by the left. And unfortunately for these other folks, the Egyptians pursued. And they went in after them in the midst of the sea. Even all of Pharaoh's horses, all of his chariots, and all of his horses. And the Bible says it came to pass in the morning, watch. The Lord looked
unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. And he troubled the host of the Egyptians. Look what he did. This is like a little prank. He took the chariot wheels off that they drave heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let's run, let's flee from the face of Israel. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord saw them out in the midst of the sea. They're trying to, the chariots are digging into the seabed. They can't go because the wheels are off. And they go, let's go, turn around, let's go. The Lord fights for them. Let's go. And you could see them panicking, trying to get out. Now listen, they're out in the middle now, somewhere way out there. Now you got to outrun this thing and get back on shore to be the shore of safety. They're trying to get back. And the Lord told him, now, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. And the Bible says in verse 27 that the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. All of his horses, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen, the entire Egyptian army destroyed in the midst of the sea, trying to get to God's people. And the waters returned, the Bible said, and covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servants. By faith, Moses went through. But listen, whose faith do we see here? Definitely not the faith of the children of Israel. They were ready to go back. They were ready to go back. When they saw Pharaoh and his chariots coming, they said, in effect, man, let's get back to Israel quick. I mean, back to Egypt quick. We made a mistake leaving. Come on, you, brother, let's get back quick. It was Moses who had the faith. It was the faith of Moses. He's the one. He went down to the water's edge. He's the one that smoked the waters and that raised it up. It was by his faith that the waters opened up. They were able to march over to the other side on dry ground. Because, not because of the faith of the giant million or 2 million people. Imagine what would happen with that kind of faith working. But by the faith of one man, where the 2 million people saved that day. The faith of one man. And so, where the Bible says, one will put 1,000 in flight, two will put 10,000 in flight. Here we got Moses disobeying God by raising up his staff. The sea is parted by the power of God. They walk through, and he raises a second time, and an entire army is destroyed because of the faith of one man. When we say walk by faith and not by sight, we mean just that. Walk by faith and not by sight. I heard a story of a man this week that was riding on a bus, and he was the only one of his race there. And there was another race there, and they called him an ethnic slur and said, we need to get this blankety blank off of our bus. And that man said, he quoted the scripture. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. And I know it's in the Bible more than one time. He said, those people left him alone. Hallelujah. Said, they left me alone. They didn't bother him anymore. Just by one scripture. Just by one scripture. See? So listen. We're talking about the faith of Moses. We're talking about the faith of many. But particularly, we're talking about your faith as you walk this land today. And the reason for this is for you. We thank God for what they did and with this wonderful story about Moses. But this is to teach us, for us to learn about walking by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you'll lose every time. But if you walk by faith, you'll win every time. every time. You say, well, is it instant? It don't matter. But you win. He'll bring you out. He will bring you out. He's done it for me time after time again. And he's done it for many of you time after time again. So don't give up your faith. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word today. And Lord, I hope that we said what needed to be said in a manner that you approve of, and that it's been heard, Lord, in a manner that you want it to be heard. So bless us and keep us. We thank you for helping us, Lord, and help us to continue to remember, to trust you, to pray for one another, and to walk in love one with another. In Jesus' name, amen.